I too want to welcome each one here this morning. Thank you for your attendance. It looks like everyone is here and ready for another week. You know, this morning in Sunday school, we talked about distractions, we talked about thorns and all that. And this past week feels like one of those thorny weeks. Seems like we were here last Sunday, and we left Sunday afternoon and went to a funeral in Texas and got back Wednesday night. And the rest of the week has been a blur of activity. Seems like we've been going and coming and coming and going and just back and just all over the place. And life is busy for many of us, most of us. All of us, probably. And yet, at this funeral this past week, we were reminded that there's a door that will swing shut for all of us at some point. And I've been kind of thinking along that line. It's just at this funeral, that phrase was mentioned there. And I had to think, for all of us, one day we will have that door swing shut for us. This morning, I'd like to invite your attention to Genesis chapter 6. And that's where this thought comes from. I'm not sure that if I'll read all three chapters here, Genesis 6, 7, and 8. It's the account of Noah. You know, Noah built an ark. And that ark, one of the instructions in that ark was that Noah would build a door in it. And when Noah built that door in the ark, he built the door. The ark was the vessel that saved Noah from disaster. But he had to cross through the door, and God swung the door shut, or slid the door, or however it worked. God shut the door. And I'd like for you to think about, if you would, imagine with me Noah. You are one of Noah's sons or daughters-in-law, and you walked with them up this plank, up to this door, and you walk through the door, and there's a crowd of people back here, and they're all laughing at you and just making fun of you. Who likes to be made fun of? Does anyone love to be made fun of? I don't see anybody raising their hand. I don't like to be made fun of. I don't think Noah liked to be made fun of. I don't think his sons liked to be made fun of. And I don't think his daughters-in-law or his wife liked it either. But they walked up the ramp, up to the door. And they got in the door. The animals walked up the door, up the plank, and into the door. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. The Bible doesn't really say this, but I imagine Noah came to the door or to the window. That was another thing he had to put in the ark. Came to the window and invited anyone else of the laughing crowd to come up the plank into the door. But everybody's too busy laughing at him about what a fool this man Noah was. Noah built an ark, a wooden structure that was 450 feet long, approximately. It was 150 feet wide. It was 90 feet tall, and it had three floors in it. And do you think Noah was able to hire an engineer, or do you think he just built it? I don't know. But he spent a lot of resources, money, time, energy. He spent a lot of resources on this project because God told him to do it. It took him 120 years to build it. And you know, This is the end of the 120 years. And the people still think he's crazy. And they're still laughing at him. And Noah crosses through the door. And he invites him one more time to come. And they're all laughing. Now imagine, we just imagine that you were part of Noah's party that walked up there. Now imagine you're one of the crowd that's back there. And you are watching Noah. And you are laughing at Noah. Or maybe you're not laughing, but you're watching him and wondering why he would be so crazy. But then the door swings shut. If you would, you already are at Genesis chapter 6. Let's read that verse there. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. This is just explaining the environment that Noah lived in. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Well, God says, I'll give him 120 years yet. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So God gave Noah a warning of judgment. He also gave Noah instructions on what to do with this warning. And then God made a provision for Noah. So the instructions are this. Make an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with you will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark. To keep them alive with thee, they shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. In chapter 7, Noah was given the commandment to come into the house after Noah had completed the ark. There was a 120-year span from the time God gave the instructions to at the beginning of chapter 6 to the end of chapter 6 was approximately 120 years. And at the end of that time, the Lord told Noah to come into the ark. And they were to take two of every kind, which would have been a male and a female. That way, every species could keep going. It created a link there from the old world to the new world, or the previous world to the future one. And of the clean ones, they took seven pairs. Well, yeah, seven pair, I would assume. And the birds and the clean ones. So that they went in there, Noah went in there and did that. But as this crowd is there, is looking at them and laughing, and the door swings shut, and they're still laughing or wondering what's going on. They go back home, whatever. When the rain starts coming, then the laughing quits. Now remember, it didn't rain before this. This was something totally different, something totally new. There was approximately 2,000 years from that it had not rained. So they didn't have any history to go on. There was no historical data. There was no statistics. There was nothing in their mind, in science that they had at that time. There was nothing that they could refer back to that says, so we're going to have a 500-year flood or a 1,000-year flood or anything like that. There was no reference point. It was only what God had said, and it took faith. Noah, because of faith, let me back up. Noah built this ark, this whole concept, because of what God told him. It was by faith and by obedience that he was saved. And because of the faith and the obedience that Noah displayed or practiced, Noah survived. Can you imagine the despair of knowing that the crazy preacher that you've heard all your life was right after all? And when the thunder starts rolling and the raindrops start falling, then your laughter turns into horror. And as the water comes up to your ankles, you go to higher ground. And it keeps coming, and you go to higher ground, and higher ground, and higher ground. And finally, you're at the top of the mountain, and the water comes to your ankles. And then it comes to your knees. And then it comes to your chin. Can you imagine the despair? And you wish you would have crossed through the door when it was open. But you know, Noah floated in the ark. For all of us, we have the same type of instructions today. In our world, God has told us in His Word that there's coming a day. It will not be by flood this time, but God promised Noah at the end that He would not destroy the earth with a flood again. But the next time, it will be by fire. And there's nothing in our reference point to know that there'll be a fire like that. There's nothing that could tell us that in such and such time it was recorded that there was a worldwide fire that destroyed everything. There's nothing in there in history that tells us that. It's only what is recorded in the Word of God. But God has given that warning to us. And it's up to us to make the necessary preparations. You know, when Noah received the instructions, he was probably human enough that he had to swallow a couple times. And it might have taken him a little bit to actually process this. And he probably had to check his bank account. I don't know what all he had to do. But it was a big project for Noah and his three sons. Actually, I'm not even sure if Noah's three sons were born when he had the instruction. I don't know. But in those days, you know, you were almost 100 years old before you were considered grown up. And middle age, you know, you had to be about, 450 years old before you were middle aged. And it was just a different world. But it gave time for... Well, imagine if your lifespan was approximately 900 years, you could learn a lot of things. You could retain a lot of knowledge. You could acquire a lot of skills that is not possible for us today because we don't have enough time in our life. But the principle is still the same, that when prosperity goes on for a long time, then the conditions are ripe for spiritual decay. Very ripe for spiritual decay. It's like having the seed planted on good ground, and the ground is so nice and so fertile and so warm and so good that we can grow and we can flourish, and any other occupation or pursuit that we do will work too. But these other things can become a distraction to us, and it can choke out the life that God has given us. The blessing of prosperity, it can choke out the spiritual life that God wants to see. I think God enjoys blessing his children. But God, more than that, God wants a relationship with his children. And it grieves God's heart when the blessing that he gives us turns into a selfish pursuit, or it actually weakens the relationship with his children, with us. You know, when that relationship is weakened between God and us, his children, then the blessing that he gave turns sour in God's mind. Or in God, I mean, if I was God, they would turn sour to me. And so you'd want to help turn this around somehow. But before the flood, conditions were very prosperous and very good, but the imagination of people's hearts turned wicked. And it was violent, and just it turned very wicked. And it's the same way today. Extended prosperity can encourage a spiritual decay. The potential, I already talked about the potential to accumulate knowledge and skills and everything was greater when the lifespan was longer. But that potential to acquire knowledge and skill also could be turned against God, and it was. This godlessness became such a reality that God repented of creating the world. I think God probably, I don't know where that point is with God, but I think he could get to that point again. And he will get to that point. But he's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. And he's given us advance warning of coming judgment. He's given us advance warning of his intentions. You know, as wickedness increases on the earth, he's made a provision for a people, for his children, to shine brightly, to invite others to come to his kingdom, to work for him, to preach like Noah preached. And it requires maybe being weird and being strange and being the crazy ones. And like God told Noah, I will establish my covenant with you. He sent Christ to earth to have a covenant with his people today. And he's given us scripture to tell us how to live. You know, in Hebrews 11, verse 7, this is the New Testament referring back to Noah. But it says Noah being warned of, or it says by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the ark, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. That ark became Noah's salvation. The ark, and I've tried to look up the word ark. It uses, it's not real clear what the ark means, but it's basically a box or a chest or something like that. But in Noah's case, it was a floating vessel that saved Noah. And Moses, it says, was put in an ark as well. Of course, Moses' mom put him in a little ark, but he floated on a river, and it was his salvation. Then God, a different word, it means roughly the same thing, but you know, there was the Ark of the Covenant that went with the children of Israel. And that ark was a way for them to come to God as well. But salvation, the salvation that is made possible for us through the work that Christ has done in our life, makes it possible to survive the judgment. So when Noah and his family went inside the ark and God shut the door swung shut. That was the end of any changes or any changes that the crowd on the outside could make as far as getting into the ark. And today, 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, And in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Before the door swings shut. We have God's promise, provision, and instruction. And what are we doing with it? If you would turn to 2 Peter 3. There are, you know, all of us have been given a life. And we all know that. We all have this life that we're living. And we all have the advance warning of the time when, or we all have advance warning that our door will swing shut. And that'll be the end of when we can make any changes that need to be made, go back and make anything right that needs to be made right, or make the accept the provision that God has made and walk up the ramp into the door. But now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Not after the door swings shut and the water starts getting up to your ankles, our ankles or what. That's too late. But 2 Peter 3 verse 1 says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." That simply means that God does not reckon time like we reckon time. And he's long-suffering to us. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the day of salvation is still open. We don't know how long it will be open. We don't know why it wasn't shut before, but it's still open now because God is long-suffering. One day is with him as a thousand years. A thousand years is as one day. His reckoning of time is different than our reckoning of time. It may stretch out for another day or a thousand years or whatever. It could also shut off in 2 hours or 1 hour or in 5 minutes. We don't know. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? So what kind of, that's a question. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know, we have God's promise. We have his promise that the earth is kept in store, but it's the same word that he gave to Noah. The same word or the same power that held the earth together before the flood is now holding the earth together before the fire, before the judgment. And he has promised that it will come. You know, God makes promises of comfort. He also makes promises of judgment. And both of them are as sure as the other. It's not a secret. It's not retribution. But it's simply God swinging the door shut. And then we have the day of salvation past. Or the day of salvation is past when the door is shut. And if the provision has not been made for salvation, then we reap the consequences of our life's choices. That's a promise. Or a warning, however you want to say that. But it is a sure thing. Also, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That means we don't know when it will come. It'll come when we're not expecting it. You know, it also talks about, you know, Jesus talks in Matthew 25, I believe it is, or 24, where it says that as in the day of Noah, when everybody was eating and drinking, making merry, they were coming and going and making business deals and having parties and banquets and all kinds of interesting and fun things. And then the rain came. And it's the same thing today. You know, we can look into the future, and the future can look bright, it can look cloudy, it can look foggy. Whatever our perspective is of the future, none of us knows what the future holds. And we don't know when in that future the day of the Lord will come. That's a promise. The instruction that is given, that God has given us, is to be diligent in all holy lifestyle. It says conversation in the Bible, in Old English there. But in our lifestyle, to be holy. Be diligent in holiness. And that's a broad word, a broad term. But it simply means to try to be Christ-like in your whole lifestyle. Be diligent in all holy conversation and godliness. So, being diligent means to be watchful, to pay attention. Another way the Bible talks about it is to walk circumspectly. That means to pay attention, to look around, to look all around. Make sure that there's no blind spots. And looking back, you know, I don't want to take things out of context, but there are things sometimes that we do have blind spots in. We can be like the Pharisee who comes to God and says, I thank thee, God, that I am not like other men are. You know, we would never kill somebody. At least not on purpose. We would never steal from somebody on purpose. We would never, whatever, we have certain things that we class as really, really bad, but then there's other things that we class as not so bad. And you know, one thing, holding grudges is one thing that I've came in contact with someone here recently that was holding a pretty serious grudge, and I don't think they even realized it. But, well, they might realize it, I don't know. But they're holding a big grudge. You know, Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, or the prayer that he taught his disciples to say, to pray like, he says, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So if we forgive our debtors like we want God to forgive us, wouldn't that be a fence to cross to get up inside the ark door? Could it be? Could it be? Be diligent in all holy lifestyle. What is that? How does that apply to you? You know your lifestyle. What's important to us? You know what's important to you. Is there anything in your life that would be a fence or a gate that would keep you from walking up the plank into the ark? Is there anything that would be keeping you on the wrong side of the door when it swings shut? That's the challenge I'd like to leave with us this morning. Be diligent in all holy conversation and godliness. In Psalm 19, it says, maybe it's 139, I'm drawing a little bit of a blank. It says, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. And it also, I think that's in Psalm 19 at the end. In Psalm 139, it says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. So we have a secret fault. Could be, is there any secret sins that have not been made right? Anything that could be keeping us from walking through the door, or keeping us outside the door? Is there, and presumptuous sins would be presuming that God's grace covers everything, whether we've made it right or not. Could be one, that's one thing. And I stand to be corrected. If anything I say is not scriptural, feel free to correct me on that. But be diligent in all holy lifestyle and godliness. God has made a provision. Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, this is his provision, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the provision that he brings us through the door. So that in the ages to come, after the door swings shut, he might display or show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It's not because you were so diligent in your lifestyle that you're saved. It's because you were saved that you were diligent in your lifestyle. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, unto a holy lifestyle, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So are we being diligent this morning in all holy conversation? Are we building an ark? Are we making preparations to get inside to take advantage or to accept the provision that God has made for us? Making provisions for the time when the door will swing shut for us. Because once the door swings shut, it's the end of our decision-making time. Once the door swings shut, we can no longer change. And once the door swings shut, we'll only be able to answer for what has been done. Remember, prosperity without adversity creates spiritual decay. So how are we preparing for that day when the door swings shut? I'd like to just close here with that question, but also two verses here, and it's a benediction that people read a lot, but it's in the last two verses of Jude here. It's a prayer, or I'm going to say it as a prayer, and then we'll close. It says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." May God bless each one of you this morning in your walk with him, in your preparation. And may you all be ready when the door swings shut for the last time. Let's bow our heads for prayer.